And so you would take things that farmers do on a normal year or even a daily basis, and you would have to accomplish those things in these Olympic Games. Now, some of that stuff gets dragged to Men's Link and other things like that because that's on my mind. And there'd be certain things that I would, like a hay bale throwing contest. You know, just how far can you throw a hay bale? Now, we're going to go for distance, like a long jump, but we're also going to do some high jump stuff. Can you throw it over the top of a kicker baler wagon? You know, those are the types of things that I have. I kind of, sometimes I wake up in the morning and I have a crazy thought like that in my head. I'm going to do the Farmer Olympics. And it's some of those things that I would do, I have brought this morning. See, I would take a 4x4 with big spikes, and you would just have to drive as fast as you can, drive the spikes into the wood. That would just be one of the things I think you need to do. And it would go from some simple pine like this all the way to like aged locust fence post. And if you think that's funny, that means you've never tried to drive a nail into a locust fence post. I'm not talking a green one. I'm talking a dried one. Almost impossible. See, that's where you separate the bronze medal from the gold medal one, right? So there would be a nail driving contest. And I think there would be a nail extraction contest. You just got to get the nails out of the board. You can just pull the nails out of the board, get them out of the board as fast as you can. And I think there would be something like even a log splitting contest where you just had to split the billet of wood. And maybe they would go all the way again from something that would be easily, maybe like an ash, down to an elm. Try to split an elm sometime. They just don't split very well. See, and some of you say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I'll get you some elm. You can try it. You know what I'm talking about. And I'll get you some ash, and you can see if you can what the difference is in splitting those things. Of course, then we would provide the tools to do that with. Because truthfully, if you're going to, you have these three choices of tools here. If you had these three choices of tools and you couldn't use one twice, you would probably pick very carefully what tool you wanted to accomplish what game with. Now, can you do them all with perhaps the hammer? Perhaps you can. Can you do it all? Perhaps with an axe? Perhaps you can. But we're talking about the Olympics here. We're talking about how fast can you do something. And so I'm guaranteeing that I would want to use this in the wood splitting. I'm guaranteeing you that I would want a choice of driving nails or pulling nails. I'm going to use this to pull nails. Now, can I pull a nail with this? Certainly I can. Is this going to drive nails as good as this? No, it's not going to drive nails as good as this. This is for pulling. It's called a crowbar. It's a nail extraction bar. Whatever you want to call it, it's going to do it better than this. And if I was going to have the choice between these two and I was going to split a billet of wood, it's a no-brainer. I want this piece of tool. I want this tool to do the job. See, when we have the right tool to do the right job, it gets much more successful. There's much more success in having the right tool to do the job that's before us. Can we do it? Do we endeavor to do it with the wrong tool? Certainly. Is it as successful? Certainly not. Now, you can split that wood if you want to with that crowbar. You're going to be there a while. Could you have success, perhaps? Maybe you'll get so frustrated that you would give up before you had success. Why? Because you were trying to do something that wasn't designed to be done with it. The right tool for the right job. The right tool for the right job. Last week, Tobin made a statement something like this. No, it's exactly like this. I stole it off his PowerPoint. Here it is. If you're tired, it's not something like this. It's exactly 100% plagiarism from Tobin. Here it is. If you are tired or lonely, worn out, stressed out, or played out, you do not need the wrong tool. That's what he's saying. It's the wrong tool. I need a drink. That's the wrong tool for whatever is going on in your life. You're trying to do to get success with the wrong tool. You're trying to split the wood with a crowbar. You don't need a drink or a drug or something new or something old or to get away or to stay at home. And then he followed up with what? Yeah, you need Jesus. And he got a little Southern Baptist on us, right? A couple of times. You know, he carried out the Jesus. You know, that's what I mean, Jesus did. And I told Tom, but I'm picking up right where you left off because you inspired me. You need Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the tool that's needed. And he talked about, you may, people think I need a walk in the woods. And he confessed that from his own heart. He said, I need to take my gun for a while. And then he realized, I'm preaching a message. I'm needing Jesus. And now I'm saying I'm needing this. Or we might need the beach, or mine would be, I need time in my shop, and maybe yours is a golf course or a deer stand or a porch swing. But he went on to say, your reality is you need Jesus. My ears have rung with that statement all week. And I believe, basically, do not ask, push the button, do not ask this. Do not ask the shop, the beach, or the woods to do what it cannot do. It's the crowbar and splitting wood. Don't ask it to do that. Don't ask my shop to do it. They have great value, and Tobin made that statement, but they are not meant to do what Jesus does. Are you with me this morning? So if you got plans to go to the beach, have at it, but don't expect it to do what Jesus does. If I have plans to go to my shop, I'm going to have at it. But I'm done expecting that to do what only Jesus can do in my life. Deer stands, it's that time of year. Come on. But don't expect it to do what only Jesus can do in your life. They may have great value, but they are not Jesus. It's what he was saying last week. You need Jesus. And so I was sitting there, and even after I left, I'm thinking, why? Why do I need Jesus? Because Jesus can do what no one else or no other thing can do. And I really think if we gave Tobin a couple hours, he'd just preach this message that I'm preaching today. But the statement is, I need Jesus. The statement is, I'm done. I want to be done expecting other things in my life to do what only Jesus can do in my life. I want to be successful in my life. And in order to be successful in my life, Jesus is the one who is going to give me success in life. I need to stop trying to split wood with a crowbar. I need to stop trying to extract nails with an axe. Because I get worn out. I get tired. I get frustrated because I'm trying to do something with the wrong tool. Jesus does what no one else or no other thing can do in your life. You got to stick with me, New Lifers. This is so valuable. I told Tobin on Thursday night, I think if it run around in my head all week, at least it needs to run around in your head all week. So I want to go to the Gospel of John this morning. And I want to answer the question, why Jesus? Why not a hammer? Or why not a crowbar? Why Jesus? Why is it Jesus? And the Gospel of John, this is the teaching part of my preaching. Just so you know, the Gospel of John is 21 chapters, 879 verses, and 15,635 words. That's the Gospel of John. I better lay the crowbar down. I don't think I'll hurt you with it, but I'll whack myself with it. In those chapters 1 through 11 cover a 3-year period. Just so you know. 3-year period. There's 536 verses that cover a 3-year period. Chapters 12 through 19, they cover 1 week. There's 287 verses that cover 1 week of Jesus' life. From the triumphal entry to the resurrection. Okay, that's 1 week. So here we are. Here we're going to the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 through 11 cover 3 years. Chapters 12 through 19 cover 1 week. And chapters 20 and 21 cover 40 days of the resurrected Savior walking on this earth. That's where we're going. We're going to the Gospel of John this morning. But look at how he begins. And so we're going to stick within that first 11 chapters. In the beginning, here it is, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the capital W Word was with God, and the capital W Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, capital H, all things were made. Without capital H, him, nothing was made that has been made. And look at this statement. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Ooh. 12-word statement. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Why do I need Jesus? Because that's what he does. The Gospel of John, the Apostle John is saying, I'm going to make an argument for that right there. I'm going to spend the next 15,000 words. Over 15,584 words. And I'm going to support that 12-word statement. I'm giving you that statement up front that Jesus is life. He is the light. Don't ask the crowbar to split wood. Don't ask my shop to do what only Jesus can do. It has value. I enjoy it as a hobby. But I will not let it want it to give me life that Jesus wants to give me. And he makes that statement. Then John writes the next 874 verses, the 15,584 words supporting that 12-word statement. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? In him was life. That's guaranteed. It's been that way all since all of creation. In him was light. He was the light no matter where he was. He was the light in the Old Testament. He was the light in creation. But then he became, in him was life, and he was the life. But in him, life became the light of men. Became. He was life. He was light. But then he became that for men. Because he bridged the gap to where you and I could have access to this life that God wants to give us. Within those chapters and verses and words through the Gospel of John, there are 7 miraculous signs. And I would like to preach on all 7 of those, so get comfortable. But there are just 7 miraculous signs. You want an interesting study? Study the 7s through the Gospel of John. Study the 7s through the Gospel of John. There's lots of 7s in the Gospel of John. There's 7 of this and 7 of that and 7 of this and 7 of that. But here we have 7 miraculous signs from Jesus. I'm going to make the argument. I think that John is making the argument that in him was life. And that life was the light of men. And then he's going to use just one of the pieces that he uses in the Gospel of John. He wants to show the miraculous signs, these miracles that Jesus is doing to give evidence that he is life and he is light for men. That I need Jesus. I can't quite got that Southern Baptist down, Toby. So here we go. Stick with me. The first of the 7 signs is Jesus turning water into wine. That's the first sign. That's the first miraculous sign that he did. It says that here in the chapter. It's the first sign. This is the first sign that he did. And he didn't do it just because it was there to do or just because it was cool to do it. You remember the story? He's at a wedding in Canaan. And the wedding is going on, and the Jewish wedding could carry on for several hours or days. And the wedding is carrying on, and Mary, apparently, his mother, has something to do with the wedding because she's kind of calling some of the shots at the wedding. She's the wedding planner of 30 AD wedding planner Mary, and she's planning the wedding and she's helping with the wedding. And you know what happens? It comes a time when the wedding is going on and the wine is not. And the wine, they run out of wine. And so Mary and the mother of Jesus ask him to do something. Mary asked Jesus to do something. And at this point, we sing the song of Christmas, Mary, did you know that you're a baby boy? I think she did. And I think at this point, she doesn't know what to do, so she cries out to Jesus, Jesus! See, I think Mary is saying, I need Jesus. She didn't say, call the wine dealer. She didn't say, go to the grapevines. Boys, take off your shoes. You're going to chomp some grapes. She didn't do any of that. She didn't haul in the winemaking equipment. She said, Jesus! Don't you find it interesting that Jesus would show up in a very practical way in this situation? But Mary, I don't know, no one else perhaps knew at this time, but Mary knew that he was the Messiah, that he was the Master, and he was the King of Kings. She knew that he was the miracle worker, and he was the promise keeper, and he was the light of the world. She knew that he was the great I am, and she knew that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and she knew that he was the hope in a desperate situation. She knew, so she cried out to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Mom! Mom, what? And then I think he heard the Father say, do it, son. Do it. And so you know the story that he took the water and he had him fill the jugs of water and then he scooped it out and he said, take it to the master of the banquet. And they did. Can you imagine those guys? Can you imagine the guy? Hey, fill these jugs with water and then go take it to the boss. Because he thinks it's wine. Yeah, he might be drunk, but I don't think he's that drunk. And they scoop the water out that Jesus has just said, pour into there. And they scoop it out and they take it over to the master of the banquet. And the master of the banquet responds to the bridegroom. And he says this in verses 10 and 11. Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after everybody is drunk. That's basically what it's saying. But you have saved the best till now. Look at this is the first and of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee and thus revealed his what? Revealed his glory. Why? So his disciples could believe that he is the one they needed. That's beautiful. I'm telling you right now, that's beautiful stuff. Jesus is using running out of wine at a wedding to show that people need him. Jesus is filled, and I wrote this on my notes right here. It says, Jesus is filled with the best till nows. You saved the best till now. You know why we need Jesus? Because you're drinking the wrong wine. You're drinking the wrong wine. You haven't drunk the wine that Jesus gives you. You need Jesus to make the wine. You need Jesus to make what you need at the party. You need Jesus to make the best till now. He said, I got the next thing is the best till now. The next drink from Jesus is the best till now. Then it just increases and increases and increases. I'm going to give you the best till now. And tomorrow, I'm going to give you the best till now. And then the next day, the best till now. Whoo, that's beautiful stuff. I know it's only one and we have seven to go, so I need to get kicking here. So here's the statement. Just so you know, there's about 7 weeks between now and Christmas. So get the Hallmark going, get in the whatever your goal during Christmas season here. But we may dive into one of these each week between now and then because ultimately Jesus came so that you and I couldn't have Jesus. Why do I need Jesus? Because what Jesus serves up supersedes all else. Because it's the best till now. Because whatever you've been drinking, if it's not Jesus, you're only getting drunk. You're not getting life. Number two, healing an official's son. And this comes in John 4, 46 through 54. Jesus is back in Canaan and Galilee. And this is the second sign that he did. This is the second sign when his disciples are right there. Why is he doing it in front of his disciples? Because he needs them to know that his glory is being shown, that they can believe in him. Why is it recorded? So that we can know that the glory. we can believe in him. So we'll stop using the crowbar to try to split the woods of life. And he's back in Canaan and Galilee, and where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a royal official whose son laid sick in Capernaum. And when the man heard that Jesus was arriving in Galilee from Judea, he went to Jesus and begged Jesus to come and heal his son who was close to death. This is number two of the seven, happening in the three-year period, the first 11 chapters of John. And Jesus says this in verse 48 through 50. He says this, unless you people see a miraculous sign and wonders, Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. That's a beautiful statement. Sometimes I take Jesus at his word and then I worry myself sick. I know that Jesus will never leave nor forsake me, but then I go out and try to figure it out myself. Am I making sense today? Tobin, is this all right for chapter part two? All right. While the man who come in relationship to his son, while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. There's a seven. Just love it. While he was still on the way, then the father, verse 53, then the father realized that it was the exact time when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. His son needed Jesus. So he and all his household believed. I think this is why we need Jesus. Push the button. Why do I need Jesus? Because Jesus will grow my faith. As a matter of fact, I wrote here, I think it's the only way your faith is going to grow. It's if you take Jesus at his word and depart. Take Jesus at his word and head out. Jesus at his word and take action. Jesus with his word. And watch what he'll do in your life. And as he does that, he wants to grow your faith. Your faith is not grown and then Jesus meets you. Jesus meets you, and then your faith is grown. And you need Jesus, and I need Jesus, because Jesus will grow my faith. Number three, these are great stuff. I'm talking about the Gospel of John, but it's great stuff. Healing at the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and there's a pool of water. The pool is called Bethesda, or the house of grace. I love that. He come to the house of grace. Aren't you glad that Jesus comes to the house of grace instead of the house of wages? He comes to the house of grace. I'm telling you, when Jesus shows up at the house of grace, he's not looking for you to earn something. He's looking to invest in your life. He comes to this pool of Bethesda, this house of grace. And when he comes to that pool, he sees a great number of disabled people. And he sees them lying there, and they were blind and the lame and the paralyzed. And something would happen, and this is interesting, but something would happen with the pool. Every once in a while, the water would stir. And when the water stirred, the sick or the disabled person, the one that got in the water first, would experience some sort of healing. And Jesus learned that this guy had been sick for 38 years. And verse 6 says this of that chapter. It says, then Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for 38 years, for a long time. And Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? And the guy goes on to say, I don't have anybody help me get in the water. When this miraculous moment comes from God, or whether God gives the blessing to an angel, or maybe God gives a blessing to a prophet. And every once in a while, the prophet would show up at the house of grace. And he would just stick his staff, perhaps, in the water, and he would give it a whirl. And God would fill it through the prophet. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines. Maybe God would fill it full of healing. And the guy said, I can't get in quick enough. I've come to the house of grace. But grace always seems to be a great distance from me. You ever feel that way? You know that God is grace, but you just can't seem to break through and get into that grace. And get into the pool. And get into the situation where you have seen and witnessed other people that have experienced this great movement from God in their life. But then Jesus comes through everybody that's laying near the house of grace. And he comes right through and he comes up to one guy who has been in this situation for 38 years. And he comes right up to that guy and he says, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well? And before I continue, I'm not going to preach any more on that, but I just need to tell us this. This is why you need Jesus according to this miraculous sign, because Jesus will walk into my darkness. He's not waiting for you to drag yourself to the light. Your darkness doesn't scare Jesus. Your darkness may scare other people. Your situation may scare other people. Your cancer may scare other people. They don't know what to say. They don't call. They don't know what to say because why? Because they're scared. They don't know what to say. They're scared of your darkness. I'm telling us this morning, Jesus is not scared of your darkness. He'll walk right into a 38-year-old wound, and he'll say, do you want me to do something about that? And the grace and the mercy will flood out of Jesus because he walked into your darkness. Now, why do I need Jesus? I'll tell you why I need Jesus. Because the hammer doesn't come to my darkness. I need Jesus. Because Jesus comes into my darkness. Let's go. Number four, feeding the 5,000. Here's the fourth miraculous sign that Jesus did. There's a great crowd. You know the story. I wish I had some flannel graph. I'd put flannel graph. You know, you stick the guy up here and all the people, and you can tell the story with this great flannel graph storybook. That'll come back. Don't worry. We'll get so sick of electronic stuff. We'll get flannel graph back. Hang on if you've got a storehouse of that. It'll come back. Felt to walk. You know, you can put, I mean, it's just, it doesn't take any electric, you know, it's like, oh no, it's not plugged in. Oh no, it's the battery's dead. Oh no. No, flannel graph never happens. It's just boom. That was a rabbit trail. It's a good thing I have notes. We need Jesus. And a great crowd was there, and Jesus says, he asked Philip, he said, oh, it's supper time. Hey, Philip, what are you going to feed these people? And Philip's like, I didn't know it was my turn. Drives through a McDonald's, is covered. It's backed up too much. And Philip answers like this. He said, Philip answered, 8 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So here comes, this would be me. This is not Peter, but this is Andrew. He just made us say, hey, we got 5,000 men out here. We need to feed 5,000 men. Jesus just said we need to feed 5,000 men. I would say, Jesus, you know the wine deal. It's a good time to show up again. See, that's what I would want to say, but Philip is saying, oh, no, 8 months. We couldn't even buy a bite for everybody. Here's the brilliance of Andrew. This is me. Oh, here's a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish.
What?
You got 8 kids and a mom and dad. Here's a Happy Meal. Good luck with that. It's not enough, Andrew. What's going on in the gray matter between your ears? That's what I'm thinking. That's me. That would be the guy saying, "Whoa, hey, I got a piece of bread. You might as well have nothing." I mean, true. All right, I won't. We'll study that more like December. Hang in there. And the families, he gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. He had everybody sit down. He gave thanks for the fish and the bread. And 5,000 men and their families had their fill. Look at verses 12 and 13. When they had enough to eat, that's the 5,000 plus their families. He said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Nothing be wasted." Don't you love that? See, those statements that we just breeze by sometimes. I just really want to dig into some of the, Jesus said, "I don't waste nothing. I waste nothing." Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. They must have ate all the fish. Why do I need Jesus? Because Jesus can do more in 8 seconds than I can wish to do in 8 months. I know that might be a pretty simple statement, but it's truth. Philip said, "I'm going to have 8 months. God, you're going to have him sit down for 8 months. I got to go work, and maybe I can get each one just a crouton." And Jesus said, "How about if I just come into your life and in 8 seconds, I produce 8 months worth of work." Number 5, walking on the water. Jesus is like, this is like amped up. I'm talking. And the disciples were in the boat on the sea. This is right after what we just read. And the disciples get out on the sea. And it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. He was kind of lacking behind. The strong winds were blowing, and the water grew rough. And verses 19 and 20 says this: when they had rowed 3 to 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Coming into your darkness. Don't be afraid." Ooh. Don't tell me Jesus don't walk into my darkness. He walked into their little darkness. Can you imagine this scene? You're working all you can work. And the storms of life are just beating against you like they never beat against you before. And you're getting one report after another, one bad situation after another. And one thing happens after another, and you're working at it, and you're working at it, and you're working at it. And all of a sudden, out of the darkness, here comes Jesus. You know, why do I need Jesus? Push the button. This is why I need Jesus. Because Jesus is not stopped by the storms of life. He'll walk right through your snowstorm. He'll walk right through your rain. He'll walk right through the water. He'll walk right through the waves. He'll walk right through the garbage. He'll walk right through the crap in your life. He'll walk right through it. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid of your darkness. And he's going to bring something to you. Don't be afraid when Jesus shows up in your life, because you need Jesus. Number 6. I already told you there's number 7, so this is when you kind of all wake up. It's like, whoo, he's finally done. Here's number 6. Listen, I couldn't stop. I just couldn't stop. I said, "God, I'll do 3. He says, "That's like half a Happy Meal. That's not going to work." Can you imagine going through the drive-thru at McDonald's and saying, I want a hamburger, and it comes out the other end, cut in half? It's like, dude, where's the rest of my hamburger? What's that? I'm an Andrew. I'm telling you, I'm a pretty simple guy, and God says, okay, here's a half a hamburger. So here we go. 6, he's healing a blind man. And Jesus, as he went along, he saw this blind man, and he had been born blind. We know that he had been born blind. The disciples ask him, Rabbi or Jesus, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind? You know the story. I know the story. Don't make me get out the flannograph again. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. This has happened that the power of God may just be displayed in his life. And I just read that verse, just to be honest, just a little bit of a side. I just read that verse when I got a call from Don about his son. I just closed the Bible on that verse. And I said, he needs Jesus because the power of God's going to be displayed in his life. And this morning, he's moving toes. I'm talking, God's moving. He needs Jesus. We need Jesus in our life. And he went and he put mud on his eyes. And I love it. And listen, you're going to find this no theological book at all. But I know that God grabbed up a bunch of mud and a bunch of dirt, red clay. He scraped it all up and he formed it into some form of man. And then he took his mouth and he put it on that pile of dirt. And he breathed, he did something to that pile of dirt, and man became the created man that God wanted. Let me just argue here for a minute that Jesus picked up a pile of dirt, and he added that breath and that spit to that dirt, and he rolled it around, and he made eyes for that guy, because that guy was born without eyes. And he opened up his eyes, sockets, and he put mud in his eyes that were eyes, because he just made them. I believe that with all my heart. Why do I need Jesus? Because Jesus will recreate what is missing in my life. Oh, man, I can never do that. That's going to take 8 months. Jesus, I can do in 8 seconds what you can do in 8 months. And even if it's not there, I can create it. I am the creator. I can form new things in your life. Oh, I'm never going to get by that. Jesus said, you don't know what I can do. I am the creator. And if I spit in some dirt and I roll it in some round balls, that's because I'm making eyes for you. And we know that the man went from the pool of Siloam and he came home seeing, because Jesus created what was missing. Jesus is not only the truck driver, he's the manufacturer. 7, here we go. Raising Lazarus from the dead. This is the curtain call, right? This is a yeah! Come on back out! And the guy comes back out and he does another song. That's Jesus here. He saves the best to last. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. We know that Mary and Martha's brother named Lazarus, he had died. And I've shortened this one way down. I wanted to go longer, but this, listen. They were in a dark place, and Jesus come right into their darkness. And he was going to do something that nobody had ever heard of him doing. Wouldn't it be kind of cool at times, and I think it is at times, he's doing the very first time in your life. That's a whole other thing. We'll get that, like December 18th, I think that comes. Can you imagine being the first one to ever experience this touch from Jesus? I think sometimes we are. And here's Lazarus. He had died. He was in the tomb. And Jesus traveled through their storms. He was taken to the tomb of Lazarus. And just so you know, John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. He feels your pain. Those standing nearby said, oh, he could do this. He could open the eyes of the blind man and he could make the lame to walk. But I'm telling you, it's too late for Lazarus. It's too late. He's dead. Maybe you could do something with some eyes. Maybe you could do something with some paralyzed legs. Maybe you could do something. But Jesus, this guy is dead. And Jesus says, roll away the stone. You know the story. My favorite, one of my favorite verses in the King James is when Mary says, oh, by now he stinketh. Aren't you glad God's not, Jesus not scared of your stink? And Jesus said, move the stone. And he prayed to the Father. And Lazarus came out a living being. Why do I need Jesus? Because with Jesus, I am never too far gone. Are you with me today? You know that's the end because that's number 7. Why do I need Jesus? Because what Jesus serves up far supersedes anything that you've ever drank in your life. Even if you drank from Jesus yesterday, what he's going to give you today is going to supersede yesterday. Because Jesus will grow my faith, because Jesus will walk into my darkness, because Jesus, and just so you know, I had your and your and your and your, and yesterday I changed them all to my, and my. Because Jesus can do more in 8 seconds than I can ever wish to do in 8 months. Because Jesus is not stopped by the storms of life. Because Jesus will create what is missing. Because Jesus, with Jesus, I am never too far gone. I agree. We need Jesus. Thank you for the inspiring message that rocked my world. And I hope has rocked yours this week. Stand with me today. God, thank you so much for this moment together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We didn't even address that we could have you in our life because you love us. And Father, that statement in Jesus was the life, and that life was the light of men. And thank you for the words that John said. I'm going to prove that true. And everything he shared in those other 15,500 plus words was giving evidence that we need Jesus. So Father, as we have released our worship, and as we have released the word of God this morning, release the church, God. Release us onto a world that so desperately needs Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.